People have so many different opinions about heaven. Some believe that there isn't a heaven or a hell. Others believe there is a heaven, but not a hell. Hell is what we experience here on earth. Those who do believe that heaven is real believe that they will get there in a number of ways. Some believe that you get there by doing your time in purgatory, while others believe that you must be a good person or you must obey the Ten Commandments. But the truth of the matter is, there is only one thing we must believe in order to go to heaven, to inherit eternal life. In this morning, we are going to see what Jesus says to a young man concerning this matter of inheriting eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One of the things that really concerns me today is people's false impression of themselves. Many and probably most do not understand their own depravity. The truth of the matter is, I don't truly understand my own depravity. But I am under no delusion that I, by any means, am a good person. A matter of fact, the longer I live, the more I understand the wickedness that dwells within me. But many today, and yes, those who are religious, are like this religious young ruler who came to Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 17. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Here we see the signs of a religious person. He came running. No dignified person would ever come running to another. Not only did he come running, but he also knelt before him. And of course, to kneel before another is to acknowledge the one you kneel before as being greater. And this person came with a question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But before he asked the question, he praised Jesus with the words, "Good teacher." And Jesus addresses the man's praise before he addresses the man's question. I recently heard a preacher say, in regards to many of Jesus' responses, Jesus answers questions by asking them a question. And this is an excellent way to teach people. In many cases, they answer their own question. Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." The question that has to be asked is, did this man know what he was saying when he addressed Jesus as good teacher, or was he using the word good flippantly, kind of like how we use the word awesome? When I was younger and my oldest son was about 8 or 9, the word awesome was used all the time. And I'm trying to think, what word is there that would describe something greater than awesome? Michael Jordan is awesome. God is awesome. Whoa, wait a minute now. Michael Jordan is a great basketball player. But how do you equate Michael Jordan ascribing to him the term awesome while at the same time using the same term awesome for God. So I didn't allow the word awesome in my house. Don't use the word awesome unless you're referring to God. I believe this man knew exactly or understood exactly what he was saying. And this is why I believe this. This man was a Jew. And Jews didn't address any rabbi with the adjective good, because good was reserved for God and God only. Was this man addressing Jesus as God? And I believe he was. And I also believe Jesus understood this, and what he was doing by making this statement was confirming with the man that he understood what he was saying when he referred to Jesus as good. In other words, Jesus was saying, when you address me as good teacher, you are addressing me as God, and rightly so. Rightly so. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Now he addresses the question. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. What is Jesus doing here? Is he telling all the things he must do in order to inherit eternal life? And the answer, of course, is no. He's not instructing the man that if he does all these things, he's going to inherit eternal life. It is absolutely clear throughout Scripture that man is not inherently good. And there is not a way one could ever live a sinless life in order to enter heaven on his or her own merit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you haven't memorized that verse, you should. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, renewing. What Jesus was doing here was using the law in the manner in which it was intended. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. See, the law was never intended to bring someone to salvation, or I should say, never intended to be observed with the intent of saving. What purpose then does the law serve? This is Paul. It was added because of our transgressions, till the seed, that is Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, that was to the Jews. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, or we are no longer under the law. The law was never given to prove one innocent, but to prove one guilty upon one's conviction of guilt. Turn to Jesus as the Christ, as their Lord and Savior. The law will never make someone right. It will only convict them of their wrong. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing here. Look again, if you will, at verse 17. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Do you see the emphasis? What must I do? What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's not recorded here, but Jesus probably said to himself, wonderful question. Let us start with the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Good starting place. Verse 20, and he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. The word I have kept means to continue to keep a law or a commandment from being broken. In other words, it's continuous. I have kept means to continue to keep a law or commandment from being broken. In other words, he has never broken one of these commandments. That is what this guy is saying. I have never broken one of these commandments from my youth. Do not commit adultery means to sleep with another who is not your spouse. Do not murder. That one doesn't need to be defined. I have kept these things from my youth, Jesus. I have never broken either one of these. He must miss Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that if you look after a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. Where he said that if you hate a brother unjustly, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, okay, do not steal. How about that? I'm sure there has been a time in your life you must have stolen something. Nope. Do not bear false witness. Have you ever lied about another person or maybe just not tell the whole truth about the person? Nope. Never done that. Do not defraud. Have you ever gained anything by dishonest dealings? Nope. Never done that one. Honor your father and your mother. Have you ever shown disrespect toward your father or mother to do anything that would have shamed them? Absolutely not. Nope. Not from my youth, Jesus. Nope. I have kept them from my youth and have never broken one of these commandments. Liar! What a liar! You know, I've witnessed to many people and have asked these same questions. I don't try to find their most vile sins. If I know they're in an adulterous relationship, I don't try to pick out and say, you ever commit adultery? And I know they are. You gay? And I know they are. No, I use the word, have you ever lied? It's kind of one of those permissible sins that aren't looked at so bad. Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken anything? Have you ever stole something or taken something that's not yours? I remember when my kids were young, and some of them are still young, but I would say if there's something on a bench, we go to a mall, and I use this all the time because I remember this happening, and my oldest son, we're in the mall, and there was a bag on the bench, and the temptation was, take it. No one's claiming it. No one's there. Take it. I said, but it's not yours. And maybe that person's going to come back and he's going to say, I remember leaving that bag there. And so he has an opportunity to retrieve what he has misplaced. But the main issue is it's not yours. You don't know whose it is, but we know it's not yours. And if you take that bag, you have stolen something. You have taken something that's not yours. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? And most people say, yeah. But there are people that I've witnessed to and they've said no. And I'm going inside, I'm saying, you're a liar. You are a liar. But Jesus doesn't do that. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. It is very interesting to see Jesus' compassion on this man. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It is as if Jesus looked through his eyes and into his soul with such compassion, so much compassion that it left no room for the man to have not felt Jesus' love. One thing you lack. I find this amazing because the man just lied through his teeth about upholding the commandments, and Jesus knew it. But Jesus continued to work with this man, giving him every opportunity to grasp the gospel, to grasp the truth of the gospel. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Here is what Jesus didn't say. Make sure you give a tenth of all your earnings to God as Moses has commanded. And it wouldn't have made much sense to have said this anyway. Seeing that this man was a Jew and he probably did give a tithe of all that he had. What Jesus is saying is, I want all of you. I want your full devotion. I want you to place your complete trust and loyalty to me. It is a very rare person who is willing to commit all of who they are and what they have to Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve both God and money. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Command those who are rich in your present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus is God and that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and yet deny His teachings and the Bible's claims. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Paul said in Colossians 3:1-2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Do we really believe that Jesus is God and that there isn't anything worth holding back for the sake of God's Christ, including our own lives? Mark 8:34-38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I believe there are a lot of people who are attending churches on a regular basis, good churches, who believe they are right with God because they said some prayer or have walked down some aisle. We call this easy believism. But as we have seen many times as we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, coming to Christ on His terms is anything but easy. You must choose Christ over all else. Look at verse 22. For he, the man, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There are some who believe they are saved and are not. But there are many who know that they are not saved and refuse to follow him for one reason or another. This man refused to follow Jesus because he chose worldly riches over Christ's true riches. He chose a life which consists of maybe 70 years over a life that will be eternal. In this passage, it is clear that it is eternal life that hangs in the balance. But the truth is, many true Christians are not fully committed to the cause of Christ. Many are consumed with the riches of this world and are distracted from the true meaning of life. Maybe you are distracted with money, but maybe your distractions come in the form of something else. When you consider this passage, it doesn't say that he had a lot of money, but great possessions. He was not told to go and give all his money, but to sell all his possessions to give to the poor. What is it you possess that keeps you back from serving the Lord with all your heart? What is it that keeps me back? Is it our social life? Is it our family and our friends? Is it our occupation, our education? Is it our sports or our hobbies that keep us back? Jesus said we must love him more than all else. I want you to pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying, because this is what Jesus is saying. I want you to love me more than all else. What was lacking in this man's life is the same thing that is lacking in many of our lives today, and that is the willingness to put Jesus before all else. What Jesus wants is for us to love him as he loved us. Jesus wants us to love him as he loved us. Jesus put us before himself, and he desires for us to do the same. Let us put Jesus before ourselves. Let us put Jesus before all else. Let's pray.